ask a blessing on the Word of God tonight. And Father, we do. We just pray you'd be here tonight as our guide and as our teacher. Only you know the need of each heart that's in this building tonight. Only you can take this word and apply it to each heart just the way it should be applied. Maybe different for everyone, but certainly meeting every need that's in this room. And so, God, we just give our hearts and our minds and our attention to you now and ask for you to speak to us through your holy word. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Look good up there? Just, oh, okay. Right about there? How's that? Is that okay? Okay, good. All right. We are in the book of Romans again tonight. And you guys have scaled the heights. You've gone through the tough stuff. And you've made it to the summit. Romans chapter 8 is the high point of the book of Romans. There was a lot of work getting here. We had to go through those first three chapters, and that talked about how all men are sinners. And it went one by one through all the groups of people in the world. It looked at pagans and people who worshiped gods with birds' heads and dogs' heads and all kinds of crazy gods. And it showed how they were sinners in need of God. And that would, I suppose, cover folks today who might call themselves secular humanists or atheists. They don't believe in a God of the Bible. It shows that they are sinners in need of God. We saw that the moralist, the man who's a religious man, who maybe attends church services, but doesn't really know the Lord, but has a church affiliation, we saw that that man also was a sinner in need of God's grace. And we saw that even the Jews, having received the word of God, even they were sinners in need of God's grace. So we spent about those first three chapters just looking and seeing how all men everywhere stood condemned by the law and in need of God's goodness. Then we looked and we saw that, having established his case that men were sinners who needed goodness from God, Paul went on then and showed how that goodness was applied to our lives. It was applied by faith, not by a keeping of the law, but by our faith in God. And he used the life of Abraham as an example. And he showed how all the things that Abraham did were done in faith, and because of his faith, God accounted it to him for righteousness. So then Paul looked and said, well, if that's the way it is, there are a number of questions that come to mind. Number one, can I continue to live in sin since it's all grace? And we saw that the answer was, of course not, we're dead to sin. And then we saw that the question became, well, can I just kind of stop in and visit with sin occasionally? And of course the answer there was, no, don't you know, whoever you serve, you're that one's servant. He becomes the master and you obey him. And then Paul began to talk about the dual nature that he saw inside of himself. That with his mind he wanted to serve God, but with his flesh he found himself serving not God, but serving his own sinful desires. Last week we concluded with the last two verses of chapter 7, where Paul, looking at that, reached a crisis point in his life. And he made this remark. He said, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So you guys have struggled through the tough stuff. Paul making the case that all men were sinners in need of God's grace. All men stood condemned before God by the law, but that God had made a way. Paul had taken that way and was sharing that way with people. But even still, he knew that there was a struggle within himself. The good things he wanted to do, he said, those are the things I have so much trouble doing. And the bad things I don't want to do, those are the things I find myself doing over and over again. So who will save me from this body of death? Well, now, having climbed and made it to the summit, you're at Romans chapter 8. And it's such a good chapter, we're going to spend about the next 4 weeks just in this one chapter. Tonight, what I want to talk about is the fact that this new life that we've been given by faith in Jesus Christ means that we are now living free. It's a different kind of life than we had before. And of course, as I promised, we're going to talk about what it means to walk in the Spirit. That's something we'll look at tonight as well. So let's just begin tonight in Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, where Paul's recorded these words for us. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And the rest of it doesn't really belong there. It belongs down in verse 4 where you see it again. The translators moved it up there. They felt that it should be repeated. But really, if you read this thing in the Greek, the part that I read to you is all that's in verse 1. So verse 1, according to the Greek text that Paul wrote, read this way. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And do you realize what that means? I mean, we can read that. We can just say it. But do you realize what that means? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is just such stupendously good news that you just got to talk about it for a little bit. We have spent weeks. Paul wanted to make the case that all men need Jesus Christ. But in order to make that case, he had to show that all men were sinners. They needed a Savior. So we spent a lot of time looking at every group out there that you can find in humanity and showing that every one of those groups were sinners condemned by the law in need of a Savior, someone who could bring them before God, someone who could forgive their sins and make a way open for them to come to God through Jesus. Well, now, having talked about faith, Paul says, now, coming to God by faith in Jesus Christ, there is now no condemnation. In the Greek, it says, not even one tiny little bit, none whatsoever. And what that means is all these groups of people that we've been looking at, all these people that Paul was addressing and speaking to, every single one of these groups, if they come by faith in Jesus, God accepts them and there's now no condemnation. So the pagans, those who didn't know the God of Israel, worshipped all kinds of crazy gods. I say the atheists and the secular humanists are included in that group because everybody worships something. You guys might recall some years ago there was a television special. It was called Cosmos. It had Carl Sagan as the host. I don't know if you guys ever got to see an episode of that. But Carl Sagan was an astronomer who popularized astronomy and made it kind of easy for the average person to wrap his head around. Well, the opening of every show had Carl, there was a picture of the Milky Way galaxy, and Carl intoning over it, the universe is all that was or is or ever will be. Now, we say that about God, who was and is to come. So Carl Sagan's God became the universe and the cosmos. Even the atheists worship something. Everybody worships something because we're all designed to worship something. And you will worship something. But if a pagan or an atheist or a humanist comes to God through Jesus Christ, then there is now no condemnation for them, none whatsoever. If a moral person, a person who has a moral code and a standard that they live by, someone who maybe is religious, maybe goes to church, if that person comes to God by faith in Jesus Christ, then for that moral person, there is therefore now no condemnation whatsoever. If a Jew, having the word of God and coming to God by the law of Moses and by the sacrificial system, comes to God by faith in Jesus Christ, then for that Jew, there is therefore now no condemnation whatsoever. And that is just good news. Because Paul spent a lot of time showing how we were all condemned by the law, didn't he? But now in Jesus, there's no condemnation. And here's what that means. That means if you're a brand new Christian, you've been saved, 5 minutes. You just gave your life to Jesus. That means that all the deeds, all the thoughts, all the words of the past have been washed away. And you're no longer guilty. God has forgiven you. And there is for you, new Christian, no condemnation. But if you're a Christian who's walked with God a little longer than that, how long would it take you to sin after you accept Jesus Christ? If you're a Christian who's walked with God longer than 5 minutes and you've already noticed that you've sinned again, had some crazy thought go through your mind or said something or did something, and you knew it was wrong, and you went back to God and confessed and he made you clean all over again, as a relatively new Christian, there is for you now no condemnation. And if you're a Christian who's been saved 40, 60, 70 years, who knows how long, and you've sinned since that moment of salvation when you first believed, there is for you now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, because every sin was taken away. Every sin was nailed to his cross. Every sin was paid for. It's all taken care of. Jesus has paid the price. And so verse 1 should simply read, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." When you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, everything has been washed away. Every sin you ever committed, and every sin you ever will commit. So the good news for us, after hearing week after week how man was a sinner and man was in need of a Savior and man needed Jesus because the law condemned him over and over, after hearing that week after week after week, here's the high point of the book of Romans. When you come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, there remains for you no condemnation whatsoever. But of course, we have a lot of it, don't we? We condemn ourselves. We do that because we know our hearts and our minds. We know what goes on. And we know, like Paul, we still have that dual nature, so we kind of get down on ourselves. But you have to realize, if God says there's no condemnation for you, then there is no condemnation for you. You're not smarter than God just because you're saved. And if God says you're clean, you're clean. You just got to get used to it. And of course, the devil comes and he condemns us. We can hand that right back to him now. Say, "In Christ, I am clean. There's no condemnation." And of course, the world. We know our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, when they catch a Christian sinning and exhibiting that dual nature, we know how the world comes down like a load of bricks on Christians. Just think of any televangelist you know who's ever fallen. And man, they just jump on them like buzzards on a carcass, don't they? But it even goes for the televangelist who falls into sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are clean. Jesus has seen to it. He's done everything. And though our sins were as scarlet, now they are white as snow. So now, for us who trust in Christ, no condemnation. Verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, when he talks about the law of sin and death, he's contrasting two laws here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death is not the Old Testament. The law of sin and death is that nature that Paul knew he carried around inside of him. It's that part of us that still wants to sin. It's that part of us that can never be saved. It's the flesh nature, the old man, the person I used to be who's still with me even though I'm saved. That's the law of sin and death. That character, that nature inside of me. And because that character, because that nature violates God's law, the only thing available to me through that nature is death. But what Jesus Christ has done is to make me free from that. He has liberated me from that. And that's why I called this message tonight, "Living Free," because now we're set free from that. And now we're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The problem with the Old Testament was not the Old Testament. The problem with the law of Moses was not the law of Moses. The problem was us. It was a good law. We couldn't live up to it. And so we needed someone to save us. We needed someone to come. And whereas that law, whereas that old nature of mine could only lead to death, now faith in Jesus Christ leads me into life. And so I've been set free. Verse 3 puts it this way. "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." And right there it tells you the whole tale. The law couldn't do it. The law could not save you. Law really only can do one thing. It can only judge you. The law is inactive as long as you don't sin. It has nothing to do with you. The law is only for sinners, the Bible tells us. The law is for those who are unrighteous. So as long as you're living in accordance with God's will perfectly, the law has nothing to do with you. It only becomes activated when you sin. And then it reminds you, "Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery." All the "thou shalt nots" that we shout all the time. All those things. The minute we shout, the law kicks in and condemns us. The law couldn't save us. The law had no power to do that. The law could only set the standard and say, this is the standard. This is God's character. This is God's nature right here. Live up to this and heaven is yours. But we couldn't do it. And the law had no power to lift us up in that it was weak through the flesh. It was weak through me. Let's suppose you had a chain, and from that chain you were going to suspend a great weight. And you had a chain that was sufficient for the task. Let's say the weight was 1,000 pounds, but it's a 2,000-pound test chain. That means that chain will support 2,000 pounds. Now, what happens if you put 1,000 pounds on a 2,000-pound test chain? It holds it. But a chain is made of many links. And suppose every one of those links could hold 2,000 pounds, but there was one link that had been forged very poorly, and that link could only hold 500 pounds. Now what kind of a chain do you have? You got a 500-pound chain, you got a broken chain because it can't support the weight. And when it comes to the law, I was the weak link. There was nothing wrong with the law, but it was weak through the flesh. It was weak through me. The law of God was a good thing. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through me, it was weak through my flesh, God did. And here's where faith comes in. Because we could never keep the law. We couldn't do it. It was beyond us. How long can you be good? The old example. How long can you not think of a pink elephant? Yeah, got you right there. The minute the law says don't, first thought comes into your mind is yes. I've told you about this before. All you got to do to get me is hang a sign on something that says wet paint. And I am right there. And I'm going to touch it, see if it's wet or not. The law, as soon as it says don't, the first thought that comes into our mind is do. As soon as you say don't think of the pink elephant, it comes right to mind. The law awakens sin in us. We're not even aware of sin until the law comes, the Bible says. So all the law could do was arouse in me an awareness of sin, which is exactly what God wanted to do. He wanted me to be aware that I was a sinner and needing a Savior. That put me in the right place to receive Jesus, to put my faith in Him. So what the law could not do, in that it was weak through my flesh, God did. And God provided the cure for sin. God provided the answer. He provided His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why faith is important, because, see, it's either faith or works. If it's works, then just keep the law. But nobody can. But if it's not works, then it has to be faith. And if it's faith, that means God did it, and I simply put my faith in what He's provided. And that's what it says. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, when Jesus came, it's important to remember there was no sin in Him. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. On the outside, He looked like one of us, and indeed, He was one of us. But on the inside, He was completely different. Because on the inside, there was no sin. Have you noticed how good people look on Sunday morning for church? Don't people look good for church? Don't they? They clean up so nice. They get their hair all done good. And they put on nice clothes. And they say nice things like, praise the Lord, brother, and God bless you, sister. And they say good things. They say amen and hallelujah. But down inside, you know what? They still got that dual nature that Paul had. They're still capable of sinning, having sin aroused by the law. We still do things and think things and say things we shouldn't do. We still sin. So, God sent His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, the difference between you and I and Jesus is that even though we can look good on the outside, and Jesus always looked good on the outside, didn't He? He's just attractive to people. But on the inside, we know who we still are. We know what we carry around with us still, that old carcass, that old flesh nature. You realize on the inside, Jesus was just as pure as He was on the outside? And that's the part about Jesus that I cannot get. It's impossible for me to wrap my head around it. How can you be clean on the inside? I remember, what was his name? Jim Baker. PTL Ministries, right? I remember a remark that he made that he confessed. He said, I've sinned in my heart. I've looked at a woman to lust after her. And of course, where sin occurs, first of all, is in the heart. It occurs in the heart long before it ever occurs out in the world. You look at a woman, you lust after her. You look at a man, you lust after him. And it's hidden. No one can see it. But if you nurture those kind of thoughts and hold them close to your heart long enough, eventually you'll go out in the world and commit some kind of a sexual sin, some adultery, some unfaithfulness, some fornication. But it happened in your heart long before it ever happened out in the world. And so the problem that we have is, though even though we can clean up and look good on the outside, on the inside we still have this problem that we carry that old sinful nature around. But do you realize Jesus never had that? Jesus never once looked at a woman and lusted after her. Now, I can look at a woman and think, whoa, look at that, you know, and then look the other way and walk away like I never even saw. I can look good on the outside, but Jesus never had that problem. Jesus never sinned in his heart. Can you imagine? Never impatient, never short with anyone. Never sinned. Not once. I can't imagine that. And yet that's who he was. And that's what he's working at producing in us. That's the change that he's bringing about in our lives. What the law couldn't do, couldn't change us, couldn't make us meet God's standard, couldn't make us clean, in that it was weak through my flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that when Jesus died on the cross, when he was crucified, when he died and was buried, he carried every sin of humanity. Now, I cannot fathom what that must have felt like. If I were to die for sin, I would be dying for things I've said and thought and done. But what would it be like never to sin? Not even in your mind, not even where it's hidden away in your heart. Never once to sin and then die with all the sin of the world on you. He died with every conceivable sin pressed to his own heart. Pedophilia pressed to the heart of Jesus. Can you imagine? Bestiality pressed to his own heart. Serial killers and their strings and chains of murders pressed to the heart of Jesus. Wife beaters, drunkards, drug addicts, all their sins pressed to Jesus' own heart. My sins, even the ones I've successfully concealed from you, pressed to Jesus' own heart, and your sins too. And the Bible says those things which were contrary were nailed and taken away, nailed to the cross of Jesus. And so in his flesh, he carried our sin to the cross. And when you bear sin before a holy God, what happens? It's judged. It must be. And so here's the Son of God. He's never sinned. He's never failed the Father. He's never had that communion that he had with the Father. He's never had it broken by sin in any way whatsoever. And he carries all the foul sin of the world before a holy God. And God turns his face away and cannot look on him with pleasure and judges him. And that's why Jesus cried out from the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's because he was carrying my sins. That's why God forsook him. And the sky turned dark. And the sin of the world was judged in Jesus Christ. Why would God do that to his own Son? Why would he allow that to happen? Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That God might be able to look upon us and say, righteous, you've fulfilled my law. You've met my standard. How could that be? I know myself. How could God ever look at me and say, you've met the mark. You've done it. Because when Jesus took my sin, and when I placed my faith in him, he granted to me his righteousness. He exchanged my sin for his righteousness. And so now when the Father looks on me, he sees not my righteousness, which the Bible says is like filthy rags. He sees the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you're in Jesus Christ, when God looks at you, even with your heart filled with all the things it's filled with, when God looks at you, he sees his Son. And that's good enough. That'll get you into heaven. that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there's the problem. And that's kind of what I wanted to get to and talk about tonight. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? What does that mean? What do you think it means? What does that mean? You walk through walls or something? Kind of like Casper the Ghost? Right through the wall, man, walking in the Spirit. What does it mean? What is it? Be filled with the Spirit. Sure. It means, should I read on? The word in the Greek, they translate it into English. They use this word, walk, which causes a problem. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I mean, you know, I'm walking. I mean, what's happening? Walking in the Spirit, what is that? The word in the Greek means to be habitually dominated by. So if you're walking in the flesh, that means you're ordering the affairs of your life in such a way that they are dominated by the flesh life, by the desires of the old man, by the person you were before you came to Christ. If you're walking in the Spirit, then you're ordering the affairs of your life, you're making day-to-day decisions, and you're living your life in such a way that you're dominated by the Spirit of God. So, why did God allow such a thing to happen? Why did He allow His Son to bear my sins and judge His Son? So that what the law couldn't do, God could do. And that He could take away my sins and make me clean by my faith in Jesus. And that the law might be fulfilled in me, that He might look at me and see that I'm righteous. And this is true for those who don't walk according to the flesh, who don't allow the daily affairs of their life to be dominated by that old flesh nature, that old you that is still in there with you, but make a choice now, make a conscious decision to allow the day-to-day affairs of your life to be lived out as you are dominated by the Spirit of God. So the question becomes, what is it? My pastor uses the word master passion. He says, what is the master passion that rules you? What is it? Because that's what you walk according to. We know what the works of the flesh are. The Bible tells us. Things like anger and bitterness and wrath and drunkenness and sexual immorality and those things. Now, if you order your life so that those are the things that dominate you, then you're walking according to the flesh. But what are the things of God? Joy, peace, love, patience, goodness, self-control, kindness, gentleness. If you let the nature of God be developed in you as Christ is working these things out in your life, because the Spirit's now inside of you, now you're walking according to the Spirit. Your life is dominated by the things of the Spirit. Verse 5 puts it this way. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so what is that master passion that moves you? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What gets you going down the street? What is it? For a drunkard, what motivates him? What's his master passion in life? Drink. He does a lot of things. He may have a very successful career. But his purpose in having a successful career is to have enough money to buy the next drink. If you're a drug addict, what is the master passion of your life? Getting stoned. If your heart is filled with lust, what's the master passion of your life? Falling into the next bed. And all the things you do revolve around that. And that's the thing that moves you. If your whole thing is power, then the master passion for you is power. You do things that bring power to you so you can have authority over people. If the master passion of your life is wealth, you accumulate money and pile it up higher and higher. What if the master passion of your life is Jesus Christ? What if He's become your Lord and Savior? What gets you out of bed in the morning? Thinking what I can do to serve God that day. I remember back in my BC days, before Christ, I remember what the passions of my life were. And some of the things that I spoke to you about, those were the things that ruled my life. And I lived for that next drink. I loved getting drunk. Oh, that was just the best thing in the world. And drugs? My goal when I entered the world of drugs was to sample everything that was out there and try it by every means, putting it in your eyeball, up your nose, in your veins, down your mouth. And I succeeded. I did every drug I could lay my hands on, and I got it into my system every way I could. Those were passions in my life. Those were the things that motivated me. I remember getting saved. And I remember the first morning, I got saved late at night, crying out to God one night. Just literally just crying over my sin, just torn apart, just bitter tears shed over it. I remember waking up the next morning. Never done this in my life. It was the first time it ever happened to me. I opened my eyes and I knew I wasn't alone, even though I was in bed all by myself. And the first thought that occurred in my mind that morning was, "Good morning, Father." And suddenly God was with me. I knew it. He was in my heart. He lived inside of me because I'd invited him to come in. And so now God was part of me. And the first thought that I had that morning was, "Good morning, Father." Never said that before. And I remember getting out of bed and just thinking, "Man, I got to get down to the church." Because I've been going to church for years at this point. "I got to get down to church and talk to my pastor. This is outrageous, man." And the things that were driving me were entirely different now. The other day we had kind of a long day here. You know, got in something like 8 in the morning and left something like 7 at night. And I can remember working in the factories in Detroit and thinking, you know, "Oh, man, they want us to do a 10-hour shift today, and I don't want to do a 10-hour. I already got enough money for drugs and alcohol. I want to get out of here, man. I don't want to do 10 hours tonight." And being asked to put in extra time was just a drag, because the passion of my life was not more money or working. It was to get stoned, to get drunk. I already had what I needed, so I wanted out. But then the other day, going home after 11 hours here, I was driving home and I thought, "Boy, was that a good day. 11 hours serving the Lord, talking to people about Jesus, sharing with them, hearing from them what's going on in their lives. That rocked, man. That was a cool day. I like that." And it's entirely different, you see. So the way my pastor puts it is this. He says, "What's the master passion of your life? What is it that drives you and gets you out of bed in the morning? That is what you walk according to. If you live according to the flesh, you set your mind on the things of the flesh. The next drink, the next toke, the next high, the next sexual conquest, the next dollar in the bank, whatever it is. But if you live according to the Spirit, then you set your mind on things of the Spirit. It's Jesus Christ that impels you and moves you now." Verse 6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So if I'm taking my mind and setting it on things of the flesh, that's death. If I'm taking my mind and setting it on things of the Spirit, that's life. And yes, both of those things go on inside of a Christian. A Christian, day by day, moment by moment, second by second, makes a conscious decision what he'll set his mind on, what he'll allow to move him, and what he'll walk according to. Whether it's walking according to the flesh or walking according to the Spirit. And then at the end, we're judged. Now, we're not judged for our sin, because that was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's been taken away. But we are judged for the works that we perform. Let me take you a couple places and show you this. First of all, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 in your Bible. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking about things that are to come. And in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, that's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? The judgment seat of Christ. I mean, I think of Christ as my friend. I think of Jesus as someone who is closer to me than the brother. You mean he's setting up a judgment seat and I'm going to stand before him for judgment? Yes, but not for judgment of sin. Because I placed my faith in him, that sin was nailed to his cross. That's taken away. And there is no double jeopardy in heaven. You can't be tried for the same sin twice. If Jesus paid for your sin, if you let him do that, you'll never pay for it yourself. But you do stand before a judgment seat, and this is a judgment seat of rewards. that verse concludes and says that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So here's Paul with this double nature. He says, the good things I want to do, I have so much trouble doing those. The bad things I don't want to do, I fall into those so easily. Ah, who will save me from myself? And I know the feeling, because I find it easy to do the bad things, habits developed over the decades. I can fall into those in a minute. But I find it harder to develop the new habits that God is trying to create in me. But Jesus says, one day you'll be judged according to whether it was the flesh you walked in or whether it was the Spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, one book before. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talks a little bit more about what's going to happen at that judgment seat. And verse 11 says this. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So that's the start of your life with God. That's the foundation, faith in Jesus. Now what you build on it is what God will judge. Verse 12 says, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So if you submit gold to the fire, what comes out? Gold. You might melt it, you might soften it, you might make it malleable, you might be able to shape it into what you want, but it's still gold. If you do silver, if you put silver in the fire, what comes out? Silver. If you put precious stones in the fire, what do you get back? Silver. And those are the things of the Spirit. Those are the things where I allow God to dominate me and God to lead me. He's the master passion of my life. Now, when I walk in the Spirit, those things that I've done according to the Spirit will be judged and I'll be rewarded. If I've done things in the Spirit, gold, silver, precious stones, those things survive the fire of judgment, and they come out the other side. However, if I put wood, hay, or straw in the fire, what do I get back? Pretty much. It burns up. And all the things that we do in the flesh will be burned and be destroyed. And Paul finishes with these words in verse 14. If anyone's work which he has built on it, on that foundation of faith in Jesus, if it endures, he'll receive a reward. Cool! Now, you know, I'm really in it because I love God. But, you know, you're going to give me a reward, I'll take it. It's like we sang tonight, taking those crowns and throwing them down at the feet of Jesus. I'm going to get a reward. A crown of righteousness, crown of life, different kinds of crowns that we get. But what we do with those crowns is we throw them down at Jesus' feet. We say, all yours, Lord. You are the one that motivated us. You are the one that equipped us. You are the one that caused us to bear this fruit for you. Now the glory is yours. And I want to have as many crowns to throw down at Jesus' feet as I can. So I'm greedy for crowns. I'm going to give them all back. But, verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And you know that there are some Christians who, you tell me you're a Christian. I'm not going to doubt you. Love believes all things. So there you are, you're a Christian. But I look at your life, and all I see is things of the flesh. I see drunkenness, I see drugs, I see cruelty and abuse, I see sexuality and adultery and fornication, all kinds of. Now you tell me you're a Christian, I'm going to believe you. But if all I see is things of the flesh, do you know that there are some Christians, the Bible just talks about them here, it says, they will be saved, yet so as through fire. In other words, they come before the Lord with all the works of their life, and everything was wood, hay, and stubble. It was all flesh. What happens to that? Gone. No reward. No crown to throw at Jesus' feet. Of course, everybody gets first place in heaven. Everybody gets the gold medal. And that is? You get to live with Jesus forever. Everybody gets the presence of God. So everybody gets the gold in heaven. But all the other things that we could throw at his feet and give him glory with, just blasted away, just gone. And that's why some people are going to come into heaven kind of like crispy critters. You know, there's going to be the smell of smoke around them. You made it. Good for you. But man, you're kind of toasty. And some are going to come in that way. Their works are going to be all... Well, I mean, what kind of a life would that be to bring to Jesus? That everything you've done gets burned up. God says, can't use a bit of it. Just going to have to burn it all away. You, I'll keep because you believed in Jesus. So you make it. But everything you did, your whole life, up in flames. Nothing of lasting value. Nothing eternal. And so, to be carnally minded is death. The things of the flesh burn up. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God or hostile to God. The mind of the flesh, motivated and mastered by things of the flesh, that mind is hostile to God. It wants nothing to do with Him. For it's not subject to the law of God. It's not commanded by God. It's not impelled by God. It's not motivated by God, nor can it be. See, there's no saving the flesh in our lives. Those things will be judged. They'll be burned up. So why hang on to them now? They're not going to last. If a Christian is really made free from the law of sin and death, if I'm really living free now, then I get to make a choice. Do I want to live in the flesh or do I want to live in the Spirit? You know what? If all the things in the flesh are going to be burned up, why am I wasting my time on them? I want things of the Spirit, things that are going to last. So why do I even make those choices? Well, that old nature is still with me. But that nature can't be saved, no part of it. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And that explains why an unsaved person can't do a single thing to have good standing with God. Because anything they do is done in the flesh. If they haven't placed their faith in Jesus, the Spirit in them is dead. The Spirit comes alive when God places a new Spirit within us, when we believe in Jesus. Prior to that, the Spirit's dead. You have only flesh. And since all flesh is going to be burned up, there's nothing I can do as an unsaved person that'll please God except place my faith in Jesus. But now, you have to take that and take it one more step and realize that if I'm a Christian, that when I'm in the flesh, I can't please God with the flesh. I can't work in the flesh and make God happy. And that's why so much of what goes on in church is going to be burned up. I mean, think about it. If a pastor sits down with his board and says, we got to get our numbers up. I'm looking at the other churches in town, and they've got people, and we want more people. We want to be the biggest church in town. So let's figure out how to get our numbers up. Yeah, that's it. We'll do this. By our own strength and our own power, we'll increase our numbers. We'll send out letters. And those letters will tell people, we need you. Oh, God loves you. And oh, brother, if you just tell me what's on your mind, I'd pray for you. If you'd send in a contribution, we would pray as well. But letters and gimmicks and programs to get people to come to church. You do those kind of things. Is that flesh or spirit? Is that you or God? That's you doing it. It's flesh. And so when churches fall to those kind of tactics to try to get people to come, that doesn't please God at all. But it was a pastor. It was a church. Pastor was in the flesh. Church was in the flesh. God isn't pleased. Now, I once went to another church. I didn't actually go to the church. This church used to put on seminars every so often where they would encourage people to come. And if you came to one of these seminars, they would not identify themselves as who they were. And they would just want you to attend their seminar. And the kicker was that the last meeting or two of the seminar, they would always meet like a Holiday Inn or something. And then at the last meeting or two, they would say, we can't meet here anymore. We're going to have to take this. The church has opened their doors, and we're going to take this into the church, and we're going to meet over there. So just follow us over to the church. And then they'd get you over to their church, and they'd have you there for the last one or two meetings. And that's when they'd reveal who they were and say, now, we've shown you all this truth. Don't you want to come to our church? And I've seen these guys before in action. Now, they're Christians. They're brothers in the Lord. Their basic theology is that you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And so I identify them as brothers, but brothers who are in the flesh, just like Christians so often become. And so I went to one of their seminars, and I sat through the first meeting, and afterwards I went up to the speaker and I said, you're really so-and-so church, aren't you? And they said, we work with many churches. And I said, come on, man, cut the baloney. You're really that church, aren't you? Well, you know, we work with a lot of churches, and we've had a lot of privilege to work with many Christian groups. And I said, cut the malarkey, man. I know you guys. And I named the church. And the guy just kept hemming and hawing. I said, don't you understand that what you're doing is being done in the flesh? You're not being honest with people. You're not telling them who you are so they can decide if they want to come to your church or not. You're trying by the flesh to manipulate them and get them in the doors. And once you get them in the doors, then you'll reveal yourself. I said, you're in the flesh. And don't you realize that in the flesh you cannot please God? I said, this whole seminar is a waste of time if that's what you're going to do. Because if you're in the flesh, God's just going to have to burn all this up. And that's not to point the finger at other churches. We'll let them remain anonymous. I don't want to give them a bad rap or a bad name because they're brothers in the Lord, sisters in the Lord. But think about it now. Think about the things you do. The things you do as a believer in Jesus Christ, the things you do in the flesh are going to burn up. They're not going to last. So why even bother? See, this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. It means God has set you free. Now I can choose. Can a Christian possibly walk in the flesh? Oh, yeah. Easy to do. We choose it all the time, don't we? But can a Christian alternatively choose to walk in the Spirit instead? Yeah. You're free, man. And whom the Son makes free is free indeed. And now you get to choose. What will your life manifest? What will your life manifest? Will it manifest flesh or spirit? You're the one who gets to say. But whatever you manifest, you got to know it's going to be judged by God. And if it's flesh, it's just going to burn. What's the point? If it's spirit, it'll last forever. It'll be a crown that you get to lay down at the feet of Jesus. And that's what I'm about, man. I want to give him lots of crowns because he's done so much for me. Well, verse 9, it says this. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And when I read that, that one just hit me right between the eyes. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now I know me. And I know how many times a day I get into the flesh. But God's Word tells me this. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Remember I told you that when you give your sin to Jesus and let Him take it to the cross, He gives you His righteousness? And when the Father looks at you, He no longer sees your righteousness, which in the flesh is filthy rags. He sees the righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ. So now if that's true, what happens when the Father looks at you? What does He see? Does He see flesh or spirit? So Paul wrote, he said, but you're not in the flesh. You're in the Spirit if you're in Jesus Christ. And that's what God sees in you. The other is going to be burned. But He chooses to see Christ in you, and He chooses to see the Spirit in you. It says, if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not His. But you have the Spirit of Christ. You're His. And now when He looks at you, He sees the Spirit and not the flesh. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So here's a promise of God. This is for people who are living free because Jesus Christ has made them free. Here's a promise to people who get to make a choice every day, every minute, whether I walk in the flesh or the Spirit, whether I'm motivated by the old nature or the new nature, whether I'm out to serve me or serve God. Here's a promise to you from God. He says, one day, all the trash and all the garbage and all the debris of your heart will be burned away, and there'll be nothing of that left. I will take it away forever. But the things that will remain are the things that I have done in you and through you. You know what that means? That means we'll finally make it. We'll finally be perfect. The law will be written faithfully across our hearts, and we will only do and say the things that please God. Finally, this body of death that Paul complained about, finally done away with. The dual nature, gone. The flesh part burned out. Nothing left. Ashes. The only part that's left is God in me. And it'll be Jesus Christ shining through with my personality wrapped around it. Now, for those of you who know me, that's such a ludicrous statement. Jesus shining through, but it's your personality. You're looking at me and you're going, we know you. And yes, you do. But one day, the only thing that will shine out of me is Jesus. Not only that, not only newness of life in my heart, but he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. And so not only a changed heart, but a changed body, a glorified body like the one that Jesus had when he came out of the grave. This is God's promise to you. You walk according to the Spirit. This is what you're laying up for yourself in the future. This is what God's going to do. He's going to burn away all the trash and garbage, and you're going to be perfected like Jesus in your heart and in your flesh. And that means, oh man, it means you guys can toss those glasses, those spectacles, and those contact lenses, you can toss them into the trash. Those are going too. The bottles that we use to change our hair color and make it look like we're still 25, you can throw those out because you're going to have just the most beautiful hair. Those pants that you had to buy a little bit bigger every year, you know, just to make sure you could still get into them, you can toss them out, man. Pills, medicine, crutches, walkers, canes, you can throw those things away because God's going to raise you up to a glorified body, a body like the one that Jesus had. It's going to be a good body. It's going to last forever. It's never going to get hard of hearing. The eyesight's never going to fail. Cancer won't ever set foot in it. Common cold, you won't even know what that is. A body designed for you by God and a heart created for you by God that will reside in that body and it'll last forever. And this is what it means to live free. It means you get to choose. How much of the life that you're living would you like for God to burn up and throw away? You get to choose. You live in the flesh, and pretty much everything you're doing right now will simply burn away and turn to ash. You'll still be saved. But the joy of throwing those crowns and those rewards down at the feet of Jesus and saying, all for you, man, all for you because of what you've done for me, you won't have that. On the other hand, if you choose, because you're living free now, you've been set free by Jesus, if you choose to walk according to the Spirit and let God be the dominating factor in your life, then you're laying up a life that when it stands under the judgment of fire, it passes through and it goes into eternity. And you take these things with you and God showers rewards on you. And you just shower them back on Him and you say, thank you, Dad, so much for what you've done. Either way, flesh or spirit, you get the new body. You get the new heart. But wouldn't it be fun to stand before Jesus and say, because of what you've done for me, because I'm going to live forever, and because I'm now perfected, all these rewards are yours. And just drop them at his feet and just give him glory and just say, you're the best thing that's ever happened. And every time you walk in the Spirit, you're laying that up. Of course, you can go in and take the free ride and say, thanks, Jesus. I kind of blew my life down there, but I'm sure glad to be here now. But I'd much rather be able to give those rewards to him and say, God, thank you. You are so good, and because of your goodness, I just want to bless you with my life, with my thoughts, with my words, with the things I do, with the way I treat people. God, I just want to bless you. And I know you've made me free. And Father, I know that if I choose now with that freedom to walk after you, the life I'm living here now today will bless you. And the life that's going to be mine throughout eternity, that'll belong to you and bless you as well, Father. And all the rewards you have for me, all the things you desire to give to me, I'm just going to lay them down at your feet, and I can't wait to do that. That's going to be so cool. Because I'm so grateful to you for making me free, letting me choose to walk away from sin and walk into the Spirit, letting me walk into glory and eternity. I'm so grateful to you that I just want to bless you with this life now and the one that I'm going to live with you in eternity. So, Father, I thank you tonight and bless you, God. And I say with all my heart, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Can't wait to see you. Toss those crowns down at your feet, Lord. Thank you for making us free. Thank you for Jesus. What the law couldn't do, you have done. And now it's your Son living in me. Thank you, Father. Marvelous plan. glorious destiny for us. All these things because of Jesus. So in Him, we thank You and bless You.